Beloved, on this Lord's Day, we begin the season of the year we call Advent. And we'll explain a little bit more what that word means and the approach we're taking to it this year. But for our first Lord's Day in Advent, I call your attention to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I neglected to mention that an important part of our worship is the offering. And the offerings this morning and this evening are the church fund, the benevolent fund, and the school building fund. We begin, beloved, another Advent season. The word Advent comes from a Latin word meaning arrival. And in this season, boys and girls, each year we commemorate the coming into this world of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, taking upon him the human nature in order to live among us, to glorify God in the saving of sinners. This year we're going to take a slightly different approach. We're going to look at Advent from the book of Isaiah. This morning, we're going to look at perhaps the most famous chapter in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, where we, with God's help, want to see a panoramic view of Christ's ministry from his Advent all the way through his exaltation. And so we'll be considering this chapter in its entirety, perhaps not every verse and every word, But let's begin by simply reading the first verse again together. For he, that is God's Son, shall grow up before him, that is the Father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Our theme this morning is a tender plant. In the first place, Jesus coming. In the second place, his reception. In the third place, his suffering. And finally, his victory. First, his coming. Boys and girls, we talk about Jesus coming into the world. But coming from where into the world? Now, Isaiah 53 doesn't tell us the name of a country, the name of a town from which he came, but it does tell us something important about his advent, his coming. We'll start in verse 2 because that's where this answer begins. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. The picture here, boys and girls, imagine a child growing up in the presence of his father. And if the relationship is right, the father rejoices in seeing this child grow and mature and accomplish things and progress. Well, this verse is talking about God, the heavenly Father, delighting in his eternal Son, always rejoicing over him throughout all of eternity. This beautiful relationship of love between them. And so long before, boys and girls, long before Jesus ever became man here on earth, he lived, we would say, elsewhere. And Proverbs 8 tells us, the Lord possessed me, the Son, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. And so this verse is talking about the Son of God always being with his heavenly Father throughout all of eternity past, living together in infinite fellowship with his Father. And this was before any of God's works of creation, long before there was anything made, anything done by God outside of himself. And so we have the Son and his Father with the Spirit together throughout all eternity. No beginning, always there. And then a few verses later, we see the Son saying, then I was by him. Again, this is from Proverbs 8. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So those words simply mean, children, that the Son was ever with his Father, the Father was never without his Son, and everything that the Son did, everything that the Son said, the Father rejoiced in him, and the Son rejoiced in the Father. And so we see the joy, this immeasurable joy that they share, always delighting and rejoicing in one another. So children, you can see easily, this was no ordinary Father-Son relationship. This is the eternal God, the three-in-one Trinity, infinitely happy, needing nothing outside of himself, finding everything within himself. His glory is indescribable. He is perfectly satisfied in this relationship of love. His majesty is beyond compare. His perfections are infinite in every way, immeasurable by every standard. And that's what makes the beginning of this chapter so striking. For he, this Son, shall grow up before him, that is the Father, as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. What that means, boys and girls, is that when the Son came to earth, He took upon him our nature. He became a real man. And even though he continued here on earth, living as a real person, he continued to enjoy the glory of the Father, the Father's favor. He continued to live before the Father's eyesight. And we remember, don't we, children, there were at least a couple of times when Jesus was on earth, that voice of the Father from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the second time the Father said that, he said, "Hear him." But here's the amazing thing. When this Son came to earth from heaven, he left his place in glory. He left the glory that he had with his Father throughout all eternity. And that is why we read, "He shall grow up as a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground." What does that mean? That means this Son, God's Son, became a man, became a baby, just like you were once a little one when you were born, boys and girls. A baby that had to be fed, a baby that had to be carried. Jesus was a baby that had to be dressed and cared for. A baby who was just like you were when you were little. Only this baby never sinned. And this baby grew like we all grow, continued to be God, and yet a baby like every other baby. But he never sinned. What a description of God's Son this is, beloved. A tender plant, a root that springs up out of a dry ground. He remained God, and yet he became this needy baby, dependent on his parents' care. He was, on the one hand, the root and the offspring of King David, according to the flesh. But by the time he was born, the place he was born in was like dry ground, spiritually. Little good was growing there. And Isaiah says something else about the Lord Jesus that surprises us. If we would meet him when he was grown up, there was nothing remarkable about his appearance. There was no special status when he became a man. There was no palace for a home. And that was true of him not only when he was a baby, not only when he was a young man, not only when he was an adult. Isaiah wrote, "He had no form nor comeliness." Comeliness means there was nothing beautiful about him. "When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." So there was nothing striking about his appearance. You could easily pass by him and not even notice him. Imagine this glorious Son of God, full of majesty and greatness. And yet when he became a man, he appeared so very ordinary. And consider those words again, beloved. No beauty that we should desire him. This is the sad reality of so many people. Seeing nothing in Jesus. No beauty in him. Nothing to desire in him. Isn't that striking? And yet, what about us? What about you, dear friend? Did you ever think about it in this way? Do you see no beauty in Jesus? Is there nothing desirable, nothing attractive about him? If that's so, never mind how awful that is on our part. Imagine what the Father must think. He who ever delights in his Son, and we see nothing in him. We have no desire for him. Or is it different with some of us now? That by the grace of God and God's Holy Spirit, He began to open our eyes to see beauty where before we saw none, to desire this Son when before we had no desire. And then whether it was sudden or gradual, we began to desire him. We began to see something of his beauty. And now we long for him. And yes, we even love him. We see now his glory. We see now by faith his majesty. We see his mercy, and it draws us, and it changes us. And we begin to repent before him. We begin to plead his promises. We begin to want to live in a different way that pleases him. It reorients this sight of his beauty and glory. It changes our desires, our choices. And so we repent and we plead his mercy and his promises, and we embrace his salvation. Thanks be to God when we begin to see something of the beauty so that we desire him. And so Isaiah describes his coming, his advent, leaving glory, so much glory, infinite glory, to serve. To serve his Father, yes, but also to serve his people. Paul describes this advent with these words: who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. When it says that he made himself of no reputation, literally in the Greek it says he emptied himself. The glory that he had, he laid it down so that he could become one of us. From being everywhere present, he became a man who had to be in one place at one time. From being timeless and eternal, he bound himself by the constraints of time. From needing nothing outside of himself, but being infinitely satisfied, dependent on no one, he becomes a dependent child. The most basic cares had to be provided by others. So this was his advent, this was his coming, this was his arrival, a tender plant, a root. In the second place, what was his reception? We would think, wouldn't we, children, that for the Son of God to come to earth in such a humble way, when we see such generosity, such mercy, such condescension coming so low, that he would be met with adoration, praise, honor, great joy. We would think that we would respond that way the very first time we would hear the gospel explained. But in addition to there being no desire after him, verse 3 says of his reception, he is despised and rejected of men. And then Isaiah adds, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Boys and girls, this is much worse than simply not being noticed or no one seeing beauty or desirability in us. No, he was despised and he still is despised. And Isaiah says, by nature we hide from him, not esteeming him, honoring him as we should, as God's dear and beloved Son. So the Son came to earth for our sake, and we try to run away from him. And we hide not because we're ashamed like Adam and Eve were. We hide because we don't esteem him. We don't see a need for him. We even despise him. How painful that must have been for Isaiah to write. But also, what must it have been for God to speak to us through his prophet, knowing that we needed to hear this? But the reception is still worse. In verse 4b, it says, we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So he came to this earth to obey, to suffer, to die for our sake. We didn't even understand why he did. We even thought God was not for him, but God was against him, giving him over to death on the cross. He came into his own. His own received him not. So what did we do instead? Well, Isaiah tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The picture there, boys and girls, picture a flock of sheep. And instead of them coming together to the shepherd, they scatter every which way. This one goes this way, another one goes that way, each his own way. None in God's way. None in the way of God's salvation. But instead his own way, astray from the right ways of God. And without Jesus as our shepherd, beloved, this is our picture. This is who we are, our life. We are lost. Because of our lostness, we become wounded. And if he doesn't rescue us, we end up in hell at last, each of us. But this is the beauty and the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? Knowing all this, telling us all this, he came anyway. The shepherd came anyway to seek and to save not the good, not the kind, but the lost, the sheep who've gone astray. He gathers these lost sheep to himself. He shepherds them. He loves them. He carries them so that Isaiah would say in chapter 40, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Has he done that for you, dear friend? Do you know what it's like to be found by this shepherd? To be stopped by this shepherd? To be broken, if necessary, by this shepherd, but then gathered and embraced by this shepherd? Or at least can you say, that is my longing. That is my desire. To have this shepherd as my shepherd, to know and experience this shepherd's care. So that's the reception he received. No desire for him, despised and rejected, hiding our faces, not understanding his suffering, going our own way. God sends the one who he ever rejoiced over, his beloved son. This is how we treated him. This is how we received him. But children, we must not feel sorry for Jesus. We must never feel sorry for the way he was treated. He said that actually on his way to the cross. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. What Jesus would rather have is that we turn from this wicked reception of him, or I should say rejection of him, and repent of it. Repent of treating him this way and turning to him, pleading for him to forgive us our sins. In the first chapter of John's gospel, he puts it this way. In summary, he was in the world, Jesus was. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, how about you and me? Have you received him? Are you thankful he came to earth, obeyed for the disobedient, suffered in the place of lost, hell-deserving sinners? Do you desire him? Has this Father shown to you your need of Jesus? Shown to us how terrible and how many our sins are? Shown us why we need him? and led us to him. Boys and girls, it's not a matter of, well, I just need to try harder, I just need to do better. That's not the way. We need to be rescued. It's like somebody who falls into a deep ravine, a deep ditch, and we can't get out. It's like somebody drowning in water, and we need to be rescued or we'll die. Well, our nature, our heart, is that deep ditch. Our sins are like that water in which we're drowning. And we need this Savior to rescue us. We need this Savior to bring us life from death. Will you? Are you calling out to him for that rescue? Trusting in him alone, not just that he can save you, but that he is willing to save you, even the most wretched among us. And yes, he did return to glory, children. He did ascend to his Father's right hand in heaven, but he is still coming into this world. He is still speaking in this very church right now through his word in order that we might receive him, honor him, and believe in what he has done to be fully sufficient. How do I know he's still here? It says it in his word. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So if you're sitting here thinking, well, this is not for me, then you are believing the lie and not God's own word. And that is simply just another way to shamefully receive and reject this coming Savior. Isaiah would write, and we'll consider that later, he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul says, be ye reconciled to God. He says, we ministers, weak as we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God himself did beseech you by us. And what is God's message? Be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. In the third place, his suffering. If there is anything about Isaiah 53 that stands out the most, it has to be the incredibly detailed and moving description of Jesus' suffering. How could this Son, who is so very, very glorious, who is so great, so beloved by his Heavenly Father for all of eternity, how could he be so despised? How could he be so rejected? How could he be so lightly esteemed by sinners? Why would he want to save such sinners? How could he save such sinners and at the same time still honor his Father's holy law and justice? Well, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is shocking. Rather than him judging us for the awful way he was treated, for the awful way we reject him, Jesus is willing instead to carry our sorrows, to carry our sadness, to carry our pain, to bear, it says, to go under the weight of all that weighs us down. He is willing, Isaiah writes, God says, to bear it all. And he's even willing to carry our sins and what we deserve because of them. And there's more. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, it says, was upon him. Wounded here in the Hebrew could mean pierced. It could mean afflicted. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus, boys and girls. Not because of his own sins, because he didn't have any sins. He never committed any sins. No, it's our transgressions. It is our breaking of God's law, our wretched and constant turning aside to our own way, our own ways of sin. And when it says bruised, that word in the Hebrew is even more forceful. It is crushed, it is beaten, it is broken to pieces. And for what? For our iniquities. And then he says, the chastisement of our peace. That means the chastening that we deserved, he endured so that we might have peace. And then, as if that isn't enough, with his stripes, that is, with his bruises, his wounds, his injuries, by that very suffering, Isaiah says, we are healed. We are healed. And then verse 6. This is so remarkable. The Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, laid on him the iniquity of us all. So in other words, when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't just one sinner's sins. It wasn't just 10 sinners' sins. It was the whole weight of all the sins of all who believe throughout all time. And we ask ourselves, how can this be? And maybe even a more profound question, why would this be? Why on him, the beloved Son? Verse 7 tells us, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth, and then these words, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. A lamb, children. What did they do with lambs in the Old Testament? I know you know. They sacrificed them so that the sinful, guilty Israelite would come to the tabernacle or the temple with the lamb. The innocent lamb would die and the sinner would go free. A substitute. And that's what John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. That's why the Lamb had to die. The Lamb of God would and did die. And Isaiah writes of it in verses 8b and 9a. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And we know he's dead by the words that follow. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Boys and girls, Jesus died. He did die. The Lamb of God died. On the cross of Calvary, the altar on which that sacrifice was made was a cross on a hill. Who made that offering, though? Who was the one who slew the lamb? Verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. He, his very Father, crushed him. Would have his Son to die. And we know this is true. Because at the height, or we could say at the depth of Jesus' suffering on the cross, what did he cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, where are you? He hath bruised him. How could he? How could this father who so loved his son for so very long, how could he do it? Well, this is the greatest wonder of all wonders. The father not only did it, but was pleased to do it. Because Jesus came to this world willingly in order to suffer, in order to be the Lamb of God and die. He and his father agreed that it should be so. His father sent him to do it. The son willingly came to do it and did do it. But the wonder is why they did it. Why it pleased them to do it. This way of salvation, children, brings God the greatest glory here on earth. It teaches us. Christ going to the cross for sinners teaches us things about God we would have never known otherwise. His grace, his mercy, his goodness, and so much more. And this way of salvation, beloved, is meant to show us the wonder of his grace. Grace not for friends, grace not for nice people, grace not for people who deserved mercy. No, Scripture says, when we were without strength, in due time, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. Paul would later write, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, giving our life for a righteous man. Yet peradventure, maybe for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Children, is there any God like our God? Is there any Savior like our Jesus? Verse 8b, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And then verse 10, thou, again referring to the Father, shall make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Boys and girls, did you ever wonder, how did Isaiah know all this? How could he write all this? When he was writing centuries before Jesus would go to the cross. Well, God told it to him, showed it to him. But not just to Isaiah. From the very first lamb that was slain to cover the shame of Adam and Eve, to the very book of Revelation where we read about the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And even this morning, and whenever and wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, God continues to show his heart to us. God continues to show his remarkable grace to us. He continues to unfold the riches of his grace to those, to us, who deserve nothing but his wrath. Do you see what God is doing, dear congregation? What message he is conveying to us sinners? Do you not see his love? Do we not see his character? Can we honestly say, now no beauty? no desire now? Dear friend, if you never have, surrender to him. Adore and worship and live more fully to him, to this Christ, to this Lamb, because he did it all. You need do nothing but to rely upon him, to believe in him, to trust in him. And if you've already been brought by the grace to submit to him, worship him afresh, adore him anew, and resolve by his very grace to live more thankfully in the beauty of holiness. And to live the rest of our days for the glory of him who gave up such glory for us. Well, let's... So the Lamb of God died. But children, you know that Jesus did not remain dead. In fact, every week we call this first day of the week the Lord's Day. Because, as you know, we remember that he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He didn't remain dead, but he is the living Lamb of God. And so the Lord who bruised him, who laid on him the iniquity of us all, also gave Jesus, and please understand this rightly, gave Jesus the wages of his labors and suffering. And Isaiah got to see something of that and to write about it. Verse 10b, he, Jesus, shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So to put it simply, Jesus now looks down from glory and rejoices when sinners by his grace and spirit come to repentance, turn to him for mercy. And he shall, and he does see his seed, those who are his spiritual offspring, who become that by being born again because of what he did, because of what he suffered. And now Isaiah says his father's purposes and kingdom are prospering in Jesus' almighty hands. And Jesus said to his disciples, all power in heaven and in earth is given to me. And then verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. So in other words, Jesus looks back at what he did and what he is doing for his people. He is satisfied. He is satisfied for the work that he did and is still doing. He presents it to his Father on our behalf. And he justifies many. In other words, he declares sinners righteous. They are just in the sight of God. And so will you be, trusting in this Lamb of God. When I was a few weeks ago in considerable pain, throughout the night into the morning, Satan kept repeating two words that I believed were true: hypocrite, hireling. But what the simple thought that God put in my mind that delivered me from those temptations: I do not, you do not have to believe you are a saved person. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And our trust is not in ourselves, not in our salvation. It is entirely him. Justify many. And then see how Jesus when he humbled himself to become man, when he placed himself under the law of God, when he suffered for sin, the Father here in this closing verse calls Jesus his righteous servant. And so Jesus was. When he was on earth, he delighted in serving his Father. He delighted in serving God's people. He obeyed for us. He suffered for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He ascended for us. And he is even now interceding for us. And in that last verse of the chapter, it says he not only bare or carried the sins of many, but also makes intercession, and then notice again, for the transgressors, for sinners, praying for sinners. And then in verse 11, the Father exalts his Son by saying, therefore will I, the Father, divide him, my Son, a portion with the great. And he, my Son, will divide the spoil with the strong. In other words, the fruit of his labors, his sufferings. Why? Because he, and what words these are, poured out his soul unto death. And isn't that exactly what the Father did? Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. One day, congregation, beloved church family, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And every tongue will confess, every tongue, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, do you love him? Do you love Jesus? Do you desire him? Do you see something of the beauty of him, at least now, or perhaps a renewed sight of his glory and beauty and his perfect suitability? Isn't he precious? Isn't he gracious? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he incredibly long-suffering? Let us not leave this place and turn aside to our own way again, but turn to the Lamb of God, that he might take away our sins forever. You know, the Father never turned away any who came to him by this Son. And that's his promise. We find it in John 6, 27. We find it in Hebrews 7, 25. And you may trust his word even when you can't trust your own heart. Behold the Lamb of God, beloved. Behold the Lamb of God, children. Behold the Lamb of God, guilty sinners. Behold the Lamb of God, saved sinners. Worship the Lord by repenting, by believing, trusting this Lamb. And then out of the fullness of his grace, worship him in the beauty of holiness. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let us pray.